Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm up here again, and I just ask that, as always, you give me your words and not mine, because they're better than mine. And I just ask that whatever it is that I say, go out from me, go through the air, and be changed by you and find a way into people's hearts so that they can be changed inside and then be a light to the world. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every time I'm up here, God teaches me something new through the experience of preaching. And it's been fascinating to watch. But sometimes those lessons are hard. And today was a hard one for me. And I didn't know what exactly to do about that. So I figure I might as well share it before I get into the sermon proper. I've been very blessed because for 35 years, I've never really had a hard Christmas. It's always just been a joy. And I've heard of people, Barb brings it up every year, people having a hard Christmas or a stressful Christmas or just not being quite in that spirit. And this year, that was me. And it taught me a little bit of empathy that I needed. And so I'm very grateful for that. But a month ago, when Jeff asked if I would do the Christmas sermon, I was elated and so excited because Christmas sermon is like top of the billing for lay leaders. There's not much past that except go be a pastor. So it was just really exciting for me, and I was just enthusiastic, and I'm coming up with all these ideas. And then as the Christmas season progressed and I got a little more bogged down instead of a little more lifted up, it became harder and harder, and I just wasn't sure what to do, and I spent hours yesterday talking with Liang about it, just not quite knowing what direction to take. I ended up with the sermon that I began with, because in preparation yesterday, I looked up online a list of things to do when you just don't know how you're going to get up there and preach in the morning. And it was the first time I had to do that. And there are a lot of kind of strange things that people have come up with. But one of the really good ones was the reminder that there's somebody out there who needs to hear what it is that you're saying. And it may not resonate quite the same way with you after a month of preparing one sermon, but somebody else, it's going to be right for them. So I'm going to trust that and then just continue on with what I came up with. But I did want to bring that up just as a reminder that if you are one of those people struggling, as I am this year, you'll be okay. Christmas is tomorrow, and then a new day dawns the day after, and we'll keep going. All right. Get that out of my stomach. So today's sermon, Maya texted me yesterday looking for a title, as she always does. It's called The Star's Great Invitations. And I want to bring up three specific points regarding the Star of Bethlehem. And so let's start by looking at the scripture related to that star from Matthew 2, 1 to 10. At about that time, some astrologers from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in far-off eastern lands and have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, and all of Jerusalem was filled with rumors. He called a meeting of the Jewish religious leaders. "Did the prophets tell us where the Messiah would be born?" he asked. "Yes, in Bethlehem," they said. "For this is what the prophet Micah wrote. O little town of Bethlehem, you are not just an unimportant Judean village, for a governor shall rise from you to rule my people Israel." Then Herod sent a private message to the astrologers, asking them to come and see him. At this meeting, he found out from them the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the astrologers started out again. And look, the star appeared to them again, standing over Bethlehem. Their joy knew no bounds. the star that we see so often in Christian iconography hanging over the manger is only in one place in the entire book, in the entire Bible, and that is in the book of Matthew. None of the other Gospels mention the star, and the only other place you see any real reference to it is a brief passage in the book of Numbers. And when I was researching that, I really wanted to just alter the whole sermon and jump into the book of Numbers, but I realized that's not a Christmas sermon, so I'm just going to go ahead and save that for another day. But it's a good one, and it's one that I'll definitely want to come back to. What I want to talk today about, though, is the star and what it represents and what it can be for us. The first point of the three that I want to share with you today is the invitation of the star as one of hope. The star was put over a manger in Bethlehem. It was put there to guide people to this manger, to the child that was born. But it wasn't there in a forceful way. It was there so that you could come to it if you wanted to. It was there for anyone to see. As I was researching this and I looked into Herod's questions to the astrologers, it talked about how Herod had not seen the star. And I found that odd that the king wouldn't have seen the star, but what I realized was, again, the star is an invitation. It's for those who are seeking. And so this first point is a reminder that God invites us to a relationship. He doesn't force it. And it's up to us. We can go seeking or we can not. And I can tell you in my own life that it's been far better when I've been seeking than when I've not. But you have to make that decision for yourself, because I can't force you and nobody should. And the second point and the invitation that I want to share is one of change. The star was an invitation to come to Jesus, who was born that night. But then the star went away. It's not there hanging over Bethlehem anymore. And the reason, well, one of the reasons that it's not there hanging over Bethlehem is because Jesus came to replace the star. The star guided people there, and then he guides you further. Jesus becomes the star, and his life is the guiding light if we seek it. It's an example to follow, not to simply stay where we are, but to continue going forward. And sometimes I think we forget this because grace is such a wonderful, marvelous thing, and especially at Christmas, we get caught up in that. But grace is the first step in a much longer journey. Grace is there to free you up to then do better. And that's a harder invitation, because then it's not just coming to a place and getting a gift, then it's having to change. And 2017 for me was probably the year I changed most in my life. And it was also one of the hardest years that I've ever gone through because of that, because I had so much internal struggle as I fought with myself and who that I knew I should be versus who I was. And every day, 4 a.m. today, I had to get up and do something differently than I did the night before, and it's crushing. But we have to remember that first invitation as we struggle to do better, that it is of hope and it is of forgiveness, that no matter what it is we mess up, we're going to be okay because he's there waiting to keep us going. And the third invitation, which to me was kind of this astounding aha moment as I was putting this together. And this part I'll just read because I wrote it out instead of an outline form. The third invitation is an invitation to invite. It is both the first and the second invitations rolled into one. It shows us exactly how we should be to the world. So many times, I have tried to force theology on people who I knew would be helped by it, but who weren't seeking. And invitation allows us to share our witness, as Mark said earlier, to the world in a way that allows them the option to listen or to leave. We are called to witness, But the very star itself shows us that grace is always an invitation. It is an extending of an open palm and letting someone choose whether to take what you have to offer or not. Consider the difference. If I hold out my hand, palm up, you have the opportunity not only to see whatever it is that I'm holding in my hand, but to choose willingly to take it or leave it. If I clench my fist and tell you to hold out your hand before I'm willing to let go and give it to you, you not only have no idea what it is that I offer, good or bad, but you are coerced into playing along, because if you don't, whatever I drop will just fall to the ground. The third invitation of the star is an open palm invitation. It is to go out into the world and say, I have something, and it's amazing, and I love it. But it's up to you if you want to see it or take it. I'll be here with that open palm if you do. And I want to close today with a wonderful little thing that I found that would have helped me so much in years gone by. And I didn't need it as much now, but it was still great. As I was researching this, I came across a website that talked about the Star of Bethlehem. And it gave all this great information on the star and history and all kinds of different things. And it was super plain. It had no fancy bells and whistles. It had no pictures at all. It was just text. And it wasn't even pretty text. It was pretty ugly text, to be honest. But it was such good stuff. And nowhere was it trying to convince you of anything. And I want to read the last part of the page, because it's great. It says this, in black and white, without any sort of coercion or manipulation, under the heading, The Three Possible Generic Explanations of the Star. At this stage, then, we can see that we have really only three options available when it comes to explaining the Star of Bethlehem mystery. These three options are, 1, the star is a myth or a legend, which was added to the Gospel of Matthew to fulfill the Old Testament prediction by Balaam that a star would announce the birth of the Messiah, or simply to give added significance to the birth of Jesus. In this case, the Star of Bethlehem did not exist. 2, the star is a report of a genuine but normal astronomical event, subsequently modified in retelling on many occasions, or by artistic license, or both, and which was incorporated into Matthew's gospel. It is basically a true account of some phenomenon which was observed in the sky around the time of the Nativity. 3, the star was a miracle, which is beyond the province of science to explain. In this case, the star existed and was seen at the time of the Nativity, but was not a natural phenomenon of any kind. And then it ends. The page is just done there. It doesn't tell you the right answer is 3, or 1 is most likely. And I loved that about this page, because it was the invitation. It was the truth. Here are some options, and now it's up to you. Whatever it is that you want to believe. And there was a time in my life when reading the first one, the star is a myth or a legend, in this case, the Star of Bethlehem did not exist. That would have wrecked me because my faith was shaky and it didn't have a firm foundation. But one thing that really helped me was something that Jeff said when we studied the book of Genesis during Bible study. And for the people who weren't at that Bible study, let me share what that was, paraphrasing. If you believe that the 7-day account in the book of Genesis of the creation of the world and the universe is a literal 7 days, then more power to you. If you believe that those 7 days lasted billions of years and they were more rhetorical in the sense that they're God days, which could have lasted any number of amount of years or time period, great. If you believe that it's just a story in a book to tell you something, and none of it is anything to do with 7 days, okay. Because for Jeff, it doesn't matter. Because the truth is, any of those possibilities still tells the story of why, which is the entire point of the Bible. And so many times we try to make it about history or astrology or whatever, but it's not. It's about the why. I don't know which of these three things is a good indicator of history, but I can tell you that any of them really do a good job of explaining the why. The why of Christmas, the why of a guiding light that takes you to the thing that will save you. And so I hope that that's what we remember as we go out today. And I'll recap one more time, just so that everybody has it clear on their minds and hearts. The first invitation is one of hope. It is God saying, here I am if you want to come to me. The second invitation is one of change. It is God saying, if you come to me, there's something else to still be done. You got to do better than you did yesterday. And I'll be here and forgive you every time you fail to do that. And the third invitation is ours to do. It is ours to go out and to witness to a world that is hurting a lot. And to give it the option of some light and some hope, but not force it. I hope you all have a very Merry Christmas. And again, for those struggling, just keep at it, because dawn keeps coming back. Amen. Oh, it's just the clapping. Our final hymn is number 240, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.